Take your Bibles and turn to Romans.
Welcome to Tuesday's Truth, a ministry of A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. We find ourselves in that great book of Romans. We are looking at various passages in the book of Romans to seek to just bring forth the truth that God has for us today. So take your Bibles and join me as we look at God's great truth in the book of Romans.
Romans chapter 8. We're continuing to look at the truth that we are destined for glory. God has great plans for His children. Great glory awaits us. And Paul in Romans chapter 8 talks about this great glory. Now last week, we looked at the first part, and you can divide these verses 17 through 30 of chapter 8 into three sections. The first one is the great gain of glory. We saw that last week. We saw that we will inherit the very glory of Jesus Christ Himself. That inwardly that means that you and I can look forward to having the perfect character of Jesus. Outwardly our bodies will be transformed into the glory of His glorious body. We will be perfect in every way. Today we're going to look at the great groanings for glory in verses 20 through 27. First, we shall look at creation's groanings in verses 20 through 22. Now let me just read that as we go through. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. The second part of this section deals with the Christian's groaning, as we see continuing in verse 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. In hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And then in verses 26 and 27, we see the Holy Spirit's groanings. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And then the last part of this section is the great God of glory in verses 28 and 30. Today, we're looking at the second section, the great groanings for glory. Now, the first groaning for glory is creation's groanings, as we saw in verses 20 through 22. Now, Marvin, you can turn me down just a little bit, I think. I'm echoing to me. Is it echoing to you guys? It's okay? I'm getting some old echoing. All right. Is it okay now? Kurt? Okay, good. All right. Marvin's helping me out because I've got something settled in my throat. And he's helping me out, giving me a little extra volume today. But you'll bear with me. If you feel a need to clear your throat, you go ahead and do so. It might even help me. All right. Now, first we have creation's groanings. Now let's look first at creation's present condition. Now what do we mean by creation? When Paul speaks of creation, he is speaking of the irrational, animate and inanimate things. The hills, the forest, the rivers, the animals, birds, fish. He's speaking of irrational creatures or created things, inanimate objects. Now you say, well, how do you come to that definition if that's what creation means? Well, because that's the only thing that makes sense in this passage. You see, he has personified creation. He can't be talking about the angels groaning for glory because they don't need to groan. They've never sinned. They're perfect. He can't be talking about the evil angels and Satan, because they're doomed and they will never get the glory of God. He's not talking about those who are never be Christians, because they will, again, never see that glory, never be set free from their sin. He's not talking about Christians, because he's going to talk about us in the next few verses. And so all that leaves is irrational, inanimate creation. That is what we call nature. Now, what does he say about the present condition of this world, nature, that we find ourselves living in? He says that it is subject to futility and slavery to corruption. Subjected to futility and subjected to corruption. The slavery of corruption. What does that mean? I mean, what's he saying? Well, basically, he's saying the same thing. It's the same idea in both phrases. And the idea being that creation is not reaching its full potential as originally designed by God. That creation is disappointing. That it is subject to constant decay and deterioration. For instance, every tree does not produce its full potential of fruit. We go down to Terry's mom's on Thanksgiving afternoon, and she has several pecan trees in and around her yard, and it's just kind of a yearly tradition for me to go down, and when we get out of the car, to take a walk out in the yard and pick up some pecans. My favorite nut, John, is a pecan. And I pick up those Stewart pecans with the thin shells and break them and just have myself a little feast on pecans. Well, this year when I got out of the car and I went down into the field to look for the pecans, I found absolutely none. None. And I guess Terry's mom could see my disappointment, and she said, I said, where are the pecans? She said, we hadn't had any this year. Now, do you know why they didn't have any pecans this year? Because creation has been subjected to futility and the slavery of corruption. That's why. If it wasn't for sin, that pecan tree would give a full bearing of pecans every year. But because of the corruption of sin on creation, plants, fruits fail to produce their full potential. Not every seed that you sow sprouts up. If there were not for the corruption of sin, every seed would sprout and become a mature plant, giving its full potential of fruit. You see, creation is hindered from reaching the great beauty and productivity God placed within it. It was originally to reflect God's glory, His perfect character. Just like Adam and Eve were to reflect the perfect character of God, did you know creation was to reflect the perfect character of God? As trees produce their full potential of fruit, it showed God's goodness. It showed God's bountiful love. But now creation falls short of doing that. It's hindered. Now, rain reveals God's providential love and providential care. In fact, the Bible says God causes the rain to fall on the good and those that are not so good. Right? It's His providential love. It's His providential care. But we have droughts. You don't see God's providential love in droughts. And so, though creation was originally designed to show the perfect character of God, because of its corruption and its slavery to corruption and its futility, it fails to show God's perfect character. Now, he also tells us that it was subject by God because of Adam's sin in verse 20. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it. In other words, it was not of its own will that creation was subjected. It did nothing to cause it to be subjected. Why was it subjected then? Creation was subjected to its futility because a part of the curse that God placed on Adam because of his sin resulted in creation's corruption and fall as well. We see this over in Genesis chapter 3. When God is telling Adam what will happen to him because of his sin, Notice what he says about how Adam's sin affected creation. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. No longer would each plant reach its full potential, each tree bear its full potential of fruit. No longer would Adam simply be able to walk through the garden and just pick fruit and not have to labor and work for it. No longer would that happen. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. By thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. But notice, the last part of the verse in Romans 8, Paul says, yet this subjection was in hope. It was in hope that it was subjected. Hope in the Scriptures is the expectation of future things, the confident expectation of future things. Creation was not subjected by God to this corrupt condition without a hope of future deliverance. The fallen state of creation is not its final condition. It's only temporary. There's a day coming when creation is going to be set free from its corruption. And that brings us to creation's future condition that Paul talks about in verse 21. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. First, it will be set free from its slavery to corruption. The curse that is on creation will be lifted. Creation will reach its full potential as originally created by God. It'll be better than the Garden of Eden was. Secondly, it will have the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It will have the freedom of the glory of God's children. It will reflect God's perfect character. Creation will participate in the glory of God's children. We saw last week when we shall shine forth as the brightness of the noonday sun. Creation will once again reflect the perfect character of God. His love, His orderliness, His mercy, His goodness. Creation is going to be restored. Well, what does that involve? Well, three things as we look at the rest of Scriptures we can see. First, there will be this purging away of all the remnant of sin. All the curse that sin has brought upon this creation will be removed and purged by fire. 2 Peter 3 tells us, but by His word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. There's going to be a day that God is going to purge this earth of all the remnants of sin, and it will be through fire and intense heat. But not only that, but there will also be a rejuvenation. There will be a glorious, renewed universe. He's not just going to burn it all up till there's nothing left, but there's going to be a purging and a renewing, a regeneration. We see this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. But according to His promise, we're looking for a new heavens, and that word is renewed heavens, and new earth, in which righteousness dwells. In other words, God is going to renew this earth. It will be purged, first of all the remnants and effects of the curse of sin, and then it will be gloriously renewed. So much so that heaven will be on earth. You remember in Revelation, John says he saw heaven descending as a bride adorned for her husband. Heaven will be on this dirt ball one day. We're going to spend eternity on this dirt ball. But it's going to be a rejuvenated, renewed, purged dirt ball. A glorious dirt clod, you might say. Also involved in this is harmonization. There's going to be a harmonization of all of creation. Isaiah tells us about this in that famous passage that you're aware of in Isaiah 11, beginning with verse 6. It says, "And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. He'll be tamed. He won't be a meat eater. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, because the cobras won't be poisonous, and it won't be vicious. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They won't bite him. They won't attack him, because there is a complete harmonization of creation. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." And so though creation now is subject to futility and slavery to corruption, a day is coming that all of that's going to be reversed, and it's going to be rejuvenated and purified and glorified and harmonized. And because of that, difference between the creation's present condition and creation's future condition, it groans. It groans waiting for that day. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." With these great differences between the actual and that which is ideal and that which is coming, creation groans like a woman in childbirth. You see, the process of childbirth connects the two elements of hope and pain. Right? The woman is in pain, but her pain has a hope to it because she knows it's going to be productive and it's going to bring forth that glorious, beautiful child. And that's the way creation is. It hurts. It's painful. It's waiting in hope for that glorious day that it will be rejuvenated and renewed and glorified. It has that hopeful, confident expectation of its coming glory. And it will completely and perfectly fulfill its purpose for which God had intended it from the beginning. That it would reflect His glory. When that day comes, there will be no tornadoes. There will be no floods. There will be no hurricanes. All of that was a result of the corruption of creation. So when you and I hear about a tornado, when you and I hear about a flood, you know what that should do to you? It should make you say, "God, I thank You that a day is coming when this creation is going to be set free from this corruption. And it's going to be glorified. I look forward to it." That's creation's groaning. Now let's move to the Christian's groanings. Verses 23 through 25. First, what's our present condition? Verse 23. "And not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit." Our present condition is we have the Holy Spirit. He's spoken of as the first fruits. Well, the first fruits of what? The first fruits were the first part of the harvest that was taken in. It was the first fruits taken in with the anticipation that the full harvest would soon be brought in. It was kind of the evidence that the full harvest was to follow. The Holy Spirit is the first fruits of our eternal glory. Because we have the Holy Spirit, we have assurance that one day we will be fully, totally, completely saved in His fullness. This means that He is our guarantee of complete salvation. It's though we already have the Holy Spirit, we have tasted through the Holy Spirit the initial aspects of our salvation. We have freedom from the power of sin. We have freedom from the law. We have a new nature. We have a spiritual life. We have the killing of sin in our lives. We are adopted as children of God. All of these are the first fruits, the guarantee. In fact, The Holy Spirit is spoken of in Scripture as an engagement ring. Now, why does a young man give an engagement ring to that girl? That's his pledge. I am going to marry you. And to show you how serious I am, I'm going to invest hundreds or thousands of dollars into this ring that I'm going to give you. To show you I'm planning on carrying through on this commitment and marrying you. Now, truth is, if he breaks off that engagement, that girl gets to keep that ring. He forfeits that ring. But now, the Holy Spirit is spoken of as being our engagement ring in Ephesians 1:14. It says, who is given as a pledge, earnest payment, an engagement ring of what? Our inheritance. We saw that last week. Our inheritance is the glory, to share the glory of Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ. With a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is God's promise, God's pledge, God's engagement ring that He's going to complete our salvation one day. Now, you're saved if you're a Christian, but your salvation isn't complete yet. It's going to get better. Now, just as that young man has to forfeit that engagement ring, if he breaks off that engagement, if he doesn't carry through on his promise, God would have to forfeit the Holy Spirit if He didn't carry through on His promise to bring us into fullness of our salvation. And trust me, God cannot forfeit Himself. It's an impossibility. So we have a guarantee that we are going to be completely glorified one day. Our present condition is we have tasted of the initial aspects of our salvation, and we have the Holy Spirit as our guarantee that God will bring us into complete salvation. Therefore, we are waiting eagerly, verse 23. Having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. Waiting eagerly. Concentrated waiting. Expectant waiting. See Rachel Frazier with us today. Rachel, are you expectantly waiting to have that baby? Amen. I know she is. I mean, she wants to have it. She's expecting. She's waiting. She said, let's move on. Well, this is what we are waiting. Waiting for our total glorification. This is used of creation as it awaits God's future glory for it. It's used of us in verse 25. But in hope, we wait for what we do not see. With perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. You see, our present condition is we've experienced somewhat the first aspects of our salvation. We have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that we're going to in the future be glorified. And now we anticipate eagerly, concentratedly wait for that day. Now, what's our future condition? He says in verse 23, we will be adopted as sons. The adoption is sons. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. Verse 15 said we already are sons of God. Right? We received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Well, then what's Paul talking about? Paul's talking about the revealing of us as sons and daughters of God. You remember he says that we will be revealed. There shall be the pulling of the veil back. And you and I will be revealed to all of the universe that we are the glorious children of God. That's what he's talking about. When our glory is complete, when our salvation is complete, and all will see and know that we indeed are children of God. See, in verse 19 he talks about the unveiling of the sons of God. This is what he has in mind here. It's like when you're a child, you get adopted by a billionaire. But because of security reasons, he keeps it a secret. Because he knows it would bring danger in your life. Somebody might want to kidnap you or do you harm. Well, this billionaire dies. And you inherit all of his billions of dollars. But they're put in a trust that you will receive when you get 21 years of age. Here you are at 20 years of age, 11 months, 1 month, and you will be revealed as the son of this famous man who has died. And you will receive the billions of dollars as yours.
Now, can you imagine the expectation, the eager, concentrated waiting that you would experience those last 30 days as you're just counting the days until you can be revealed as the son of this heir and walk in the fullness of what that means? Well, that's what Paul has in mind here. There will be a day that you and I will be revealed in the fullness of what it means for us to be a child of God and share in His glory and in all the wealth and inheritance that is ours with Christ. And therefore, we eagerly await. We look at that future condition. And then He says, redemption of our bodies. He's talking about the future resurrection of the body. When this old perishable body will put on the imperishable. When this mortal body will put on immortality. When this natural body will put on the spiritual. We're sown in dishonor, the Scripture says, but raised in glory. Sown in weakness, but raised in power. That day will come when we will radiate the glory of Christ in our bodies. And it will be clear to all the universe, both the ungodly spiritual powers and godly spiritual powers, that we are indeed the children of God. Now that's what awaits us. Well, we live in the in-between stage now. Between what is actual and what is ideally in the future. And when we live in this in-between stage, what do? We groan. Verse 24. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. Or we don't really see what we're going to be like yet. We just have to read what the Scripture says about it and believe that God's going to bring it about. That's the hope, the confident expectation. We haven't seen it yet, but we do hope. And therefore, in verse 23, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly to be revealed as the sons of God, to have this resurrected body. We groan to be perfect. We groan to be glorified. We groan to have this body of flesh and its corruption by the remnants of sin to be replaced with a perfect body that is free from sin and free from temptation. And because we have the Holy Spirit and we have tasted some of what it is to be with God and to experience His presence, we want to experience more. We want to be totally set free from humanity so that we can walk with God in the fullness of His presence. We groan to be free from sickness and pain and weakness, don't you? Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He talks about our body on this earth like being a tent. He says, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That resurrected body he's talking about. For indeed in this house we groan. We groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now, He who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us His Spirit as a, here it comes again, a pledge, that promise, that engagement ring. I groan. I groan to be set free. I groan to be set free from the pressures and the discouragements and the despair of this life. I groan to be set free from the weakness of this body and to take on that perfect glorified body, that perfect glory of the Lord Jesus. But notice he says we groan in verse 25 with perseverance. This means to remain steadfast even in the midst of suffering. It is patient endurance. In our sufferings we groan with constant determination and resolution to patiently wait for the day that we will be revealed in glory. It's our hope for this future glory that enables us to remain faithful in this life no matter what happens, no matter what comes our way, no matter how discouraging it may get, no matter how hard the road might become, because we look forward to this future day of our glorification, we remain steadfast under the pressure. Remember, All's well that ends well, and when we know the ending is going to be well, we can put up with whatever comes our way in this life. We're caught in the middle. We're saved, but not fully saved. We have the Holy Spirit, but yet we still see sin working in us. We live in this world, but yet we are citizens of heaven. And because of this, we suffer and we agonize. We fight with the flesh, with sin, with Satan. We desire to be perfect, but we're not perfect. We groan to have the fullness of our salvation. We're persecuted by people. We suffer for righteousness. But yet in the midst of our suffering, we have the confident expectation of future blessings and the glory that God has waiting for us. And in this, we rejoice. And then lastly, Paul talks about the Holy Spirit's groanings in verse 26 and 27. He says, in the same way the Holy Spirit also helps our weaknesses. What does he mean, in the same way? In the same way that your hope of future glorification enables you to endure suffering, your confident expectation in the Holy Spirit and His strength enables you to endure weaknesses. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, our need is, we don't know how to pray sometimes. He's talking about in this in-between stage, when we're groaning, when we're wanting to be set free from the slavery of sin, and we want to be set free to walk with God in perfect harmony and in fellowship, and we get in situations and we get discouraged and we get depressed and we don't know how to pray. In this weakness, we need help. And He says the Holy Spirit is there to help us. He will pray in our behalf, in our stead. He'll pray on our behalf. At times when we don't know what the will of God is in a particular situation, the Holy Spirit, who knows the mind of God, knows what the will of God is. And if we will allow Him, He will pray through us. And He will pray in words, or He will pray in groanings too deep for words. Now, some people have misinterpreted this passage to mean speaking in tongues. Well, tongues are words. He says groanings too deep for words. Have you ever been there? Have you ever just said, Lord, I don't know how to pray. I am just so low. I'm so far down. I am so spent. I don't have a prayer within me. I've been there. And I just say, God, You've got to pray through me. And I just trust Your Holy Spirit. In my weakness, You pray through me. And just in groanings too deep for words, the Spirit prays on our behalf. He prays for us. And He prays in ways we do not know, because He knows the mind of God. Only the Spirit knows the mind. He knows the will of God. I think that's what Paul means when he says He, God, is able to do far exceedingly more than we can ask or think. But now, why does He and would He do more in your life than you can ask or think? Because the Holy Spirit has asked on my behalf. As He has prayed through me in groanings, He has prayed for things I couldn't even imagine that God wanted me to have. In greater ways than I can even think or ask. He has prayed for me. That's a great joy to me, to know God's work in my life is not dependent on me knowing exactly how to pray. It's not dependent on my understanding of a situation or my praying the exact words. But God's blessing and work in my life is dependent on His Holy Spirit praying in me. Now that's a comfort to me, and I hope it's a comfort to you as well. What a great source of encouragement to know that our God is at work on our behalf. Maybe you're facing something in your life right now. And you just say, God, I don't know how to pray about this. I just don't understand what's going on. But you can go to God through the Holy Spirit and just say, Spirit of God, You pray through me. You just pray through me in groanings too deep for words. You know the mind of the Father. I don't. And I trust that You will pray the prayers that I need to have prayed. And you can go in confidence, in confident expectation that God will work. And future glory awaits you as a child of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your Spirit. I thank you for the great glory that awaits us in the beloved Lord Jesus. I pray now that you would move in our midst to strengthen us, to bring us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. In whose name I pray. Amen.